Praise God. He has risen, hasn't he? And again, to echo Owen, thank you for those who brought the flowers in to remind us of springtime, new life, and the greatest life that was risen is Jesus Christ. And that's what we remember today. And now, if you turn with me to another passage of Scripture, which reminds us of the things that we're celebrating today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 19. So this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, reminding them of the hope that they have. So starting verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, it is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise Christ. The dead have not been raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amen. We got there. That's what happens when a dyslexic reads. Anyway, let's pray. That's not my power that saves and sanctifies this morning, but his power. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for those wonderful words. We thank you that because Christ is risen, our faith is not futile. Our faith is not empty. That today, no one in this room needs to be empty because the tomb was empty. Lord, we thank you that as we looked at on Good Friday, the hands that once flung stars into space had nails through them, and that was for our sake. And Lord, we thank you that was not the end. But as we remember today, that's first Easter Sunday, that he rose again. As the angel said, he is not here, he has risen. And we thank you that is true today. We thank you that we don't just need to lift our eyes to the hillside, because Christ is not in a tomb. He is raised and he is seated on a heavenly throne, and one day he will return for his own. So Lord, we pray that you will keep our eyes fixed on that day. And Lord, if there's any here who are not trusting that today, Lord, I pray that you would shake them this morning, knowing that there are only two destinations, a heaven and a hell. And unless they trust Christ, this risen Saviour, they will be going to that lost eternity. I pray that you would save and seek and save the lost today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to reflect on some of those words that we read there. And I'm just going to start with, and I genuinely want you to think about it. How would you respond if the worst thing that you could imagine actually took place, actually happened to you? How would you respond if the worst thing you could imagine actually happened to you? I wonder what that would be. Do you ever wonder how your faith would hold up if the worst happened to you? Would it shatter your faith? Would you walk away from Christianity? Would it make your faith stronger? Maybe there is something that has happened to you, something so dramatic, an experience so violent in that sense, it has shattered or shaken everything that you hold dear, everything that you've believed and trusted in. Maybe we know of some where something has happened and that has just led to their life, it's just led to unbelief. It's led to unbelief. Why would God let this happen to me? Well, let's start with that first Easter Sunday, because everyone wakes up that first Easter Sunday in unbelief, don't they? It's odd that everyone that first Easter Sunday, they woke up and they just got the story wrong. They all begin in this state of unbelief. Obviously, famously, it was the women who first went to the tomb of Jesus, and they go there that first Easter Sunday to embalm a body, because Jesus is, well, he's dead. Mary, a devout follower of Jesus, she got it wrong that first Easter. Not just her, but the disciples. They're nowhere to be seen. They're miles away. She's paying respects to a dead teacher. But she's ignoring everything that Jesus always taught. Jesus always taught that he would rise again. But on that first Easter Sunday, it feels like her worst has happened. Her world has fallen apart. Again, how would you respond if the worst thing you could imagine happened to you? Now, I've mentioned this book before, but let me introduce you to the Cole family. Cameron Cole wrote this book. He works with students in America, and he's talking about in the book a day that takes place. It starts in the afternoon, and he's having a conversation with his little boy, who's named after him, who they call him Cam. And Cam, as a parent, you kind of treasure these conversations you have with your toddlers sometimes. And he taught Cam the gospel, and then Cam says to his daddy, "Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for my sins." That evening, his dad, Cameron, went on a short overnight trip with another leader and some other students. And he was woken up in the early morning of the Monday with 3 missed phone calls from his wife in a space of a minute. And he listened to the voicemail. Cameron's worst had entered his life. He drove immediately to the children's hospital and he pressed his wife on the phone for more information, and she just said, "Cam is dead." And still what remains a medical mystery today, their 3-year-old son died in his sleep. What's the first thing that Cameron said in response to hearing that news? What did he say to his wife? He said, "Lauren, Christ is risen from the dead. God is good, and this doesn't change that fact." Cameron Cole's written that book called Therefore I Have Hope. I recommend it, and it talks about 12 gospel truths that sustain you in the midst of your worst, in the midst of tragedy. And what you look at in this book isn't just cold, hard doctrinal truths. This isn't about dry and lifeless theology. What Cameron writes about is this, and it will come up on the screen. What Cameron writes about is, he says, "The gospel is not just an evangelistic principle. It is a message that gets you out of bed in the morning. The sovereignty of God, God being in control, is not some debatable proposition. It is the assurance that your child's death is not a meaningless accident. Grace is not simply a word and a hymn. It's the very thing that you can rely on when you're so bereaved you cannot imagine living another day. Faith is not just a cliche term for religion. It's the very thing that picks you off the carpet when you've been crying for over an hour." Now, what's this horrible situation got to do with the happy Easter service you came here for today? Well, in his last book, his last chapter in the book is called Resurrection. And he says that's the most significant chapter in the book. He says, "Resurrection. Resurrection is the key sentence underlying your hope and survival in the midst of your worst. In fact, it is the word resurrection on which the entire world hinges. This word resurrection changes everything." And so with Easter Sunday, with all this day is about, this day can fundamentally change absolutely everything for us. And why? Why can it change everything? So what we're going to do this morning, got 2 points. What we're going to do is we're going to look at that first Easter Sunday. Is it true? Is it reliable? Is it historical fact? So we're going to look at some facts about that first Easter Sunday and show why the resurrection is not blind faith. But then secondly, we're going to ask, okay, well, if it's true, why does it matter? Why does the resurrection matter? Why can the resurrection give someone like Cameron Cole and you today an amazing life-changing hope, even in the face of death? That's where we're going. So firstly, why resurrection? What actually happened? What actually happened? And for me, when I was wondering and thinking about Christianity, for me, if there's one area of Christianity where there's so much evidence, where there's so much resources that we can find, that the only reasonable position is to accept it, it's the resurrection. The first accounts, you think, okay, what's the first accounts we hear about, the earliest accounts we hear about the resurrection? And you might think, well, the first place we hear about the resurrection is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, they're not the earliest documents we have. The first public, well-known documents of the resurrection is the letters of Paul, isn't it? The earliest letter that we have of Paul's writing is known to be the letter of Galatians, the church in Galatia. It's the very first letter Paul sends, and it shows us the idea of the resurrection wasn't made up or thought about by Christians later on. Actually, we see from Paul's very first letter, it was the basis of the Christian faith. So in his earliest letter, in the first chapter, in the first verse, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's what the Christian faith was based on. After the death of Jesus, the Christian community, which suddenly had thousands of believers in a very limited space of time, suddenly had this belief that Jesus wasn't just a man, but he was God. He lived a perfect life. He died on Good Friday, but he rose again and he ascended. They were beliefs that the world hadn't heard before, and now Christianity has changed the world as we know it. It would have been considered, in the days before Christianity, it would have been considered blasphemy, wouldn't it, to think that any human being should be worshipped as God. And now there's hundreds of Jews saying that worshipping Jesus because he was God, and they started doing that literally overnight. One of the earliest Christian hymns that we know about, Paul actually quotes in Philippians chapter 2, doesn't he? The words will come up. I won't read all those verses. But if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, that's the earliest Christian hymn that we have. It's generally thought that those words were written just a few years after the crucifixion. And it includes the resurrection. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. That's what we read earlier, wasn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, so that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And every historian agrees that Paul's early letters here were written about 10, 20 years after the death of Jesus. So not very long. And so we have to say, if Paul's writing this public letter to the church in Corinth, there would have been plenty of people who have been able to read that and say, no. That's not right. Jesus' tomb is here and his body's inside. But what does Paul do in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul shows that Jesus just didn't appear to an individual, Peter, or to a small group, the 12. But he also mentions 500 men and women who saw Jesus all at once. Most of them were still alive. And so in the time Paul was writing, they could have traveled and gone to see those eyewitnesses. And so we need to remember this, what we're reading wasn't a private letter. It wasn't just addressed to someone with their specific name on it. It was written as a public document, written to be read aloud. So Paul was inviting anyone and everyone who had doubts to the resurrection, look, go and speak to the eyewitnesses. They're still alive. And traveling around this area of the Mediterranean at that point was fairly safe, was fairly straightforward. So Paul wouldn't have made these statements if those eyewitnesses didn't exist. Paul's letters show us that the story of the resurrection, some people think, oh, the story of the resurrection, of Jesus rising again, it was made up by the church a few years afterwards. But Paul's letters show us that Christians boldly proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection from the very beginning. So surely this meant, for sure, 100%, this means that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty because the day of Pentecost, thousands of people in Jerusalem, no one in Jerusalem would have believed their preaching for 1 minute if the tomb wasn't empty. Skeptics and non-believers in Jerusalem could have just gone to, remember, Jesus wasn't buried in a private burial place. He was buried publicly in a rich man's grave. They could have gone to the grave and said, look, there's the grave and his body's inside. And so Paul telling people in a public document that there's hundreds of eyewitnesses alive who you could speak to, he wouldn't have said that if those people didn't exist. The facts are, the tomb of Jesus must have been empty, and there's hundreds of people who claim to see him. Again, it's crazy to think that a lot of people think that this story was just some kind of elaborate version, cultural version of Chinese whispers. That some of the believers said, oh yes, Jesus lives spiritually somewhere, isn't that wonderful? And that developed into, yeah, Jesus has physically risen again. But it doesn't really work, does it? Because Paul is saying, well, no, you can go right back to the source, go back to the people who actually saw Jesus. And the accounts of what happened that first Easter, if you were making up a story, you wouldn't have put what was in the Gospels. If you wouldn't have put, you wouldn't have fabricated such a story if you wanted people to believe it. Each of the Gospels, we read, don't we? Each of the Gospels, it was the women who were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Each of the four Gospels, the women were there first. No offence, but you probably know that actually at that point in history and culture, women's low social status means they couldn't even give testimony in courts. Women's testimony was not even admissible in court. And so there's no advantage of the early church creating a story and the eyewitnesses all being women. That would have actually undermined the credibility of the Easter story. N.T. Wright, he's written a book called The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's quite an academic book, but it's a good one. And he says there must have been a huge amount of pressure for the early church to remove, look, if you're going to say Jesus is alive again, just remove the story about the women being involved. But they didn't do that. And they didn't want to do that because it was true. And we see, actually, that Christians, I don't know if you find this time of year, when you're talking to other people, you find yourself in the defensive. You try and argue your case of, yeah, Jesus really did rise again. Try and listen to me. We invite people to the Easter buffet and we want to make a defense for the faith, which is good. But actually, it needs to be the other way around. If you're a skeptic this morning, if you're not a believer, actually, I think you need to defend yourself here as well. Many think the burden of proof is on us as believers to defend ourselves, but that's not 100% the case. The resurrection also puts a burden of proof on unbelievers to defend themselves. Why do you believe that Jesus wasn't risen again? You're free to say Jesus didn't rise again, but you need to come up with historically based reasons why that's the case. How do unbelievers explain the huge growth in the church, thousands added to the church in the days after the resurrection? You need to come up with some plausible explanation to how the church began, to how Christianity has changed the modern world as we know it. How do non-believers explain that? Other modern skeptics, they say, well, we can't believe the resurrection these days, can we? We're far more intellectual, we're far more educated than the gullible, primitive people in the first century. Some say that. For example, and it's up on the screen already, you might have heard this before, but in 2009, you've got two men on the screen there. You've got Christopher Hitchens, this side, and he passed away in 2011, actually. And he was an atheist, author, and Oxford educated person, and John Lennox, who's at the pulpit there speaking. He's also a Christian, a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. And Lennox there, in his concluding argument in their debate, said, that he mentioned that the resurrection was a real, true event. And then the moderator, John Humphreys, he asked Hitchens to respond, saying he had 5 minutes to conclude his arguments. Hitchens responded, "I don't need 5 minutes to respond to someone who believes in the resurrection." Maybe subconsciously, maybe even you here today, we might think, I'm not as gullible, I'm not as simple as those first century believers. I've got more about me. But also Oxford-educated and Cambridge-educated lecturer C.S. Lewis says that those who think, oh, those were just simple back in the first century, I'm more educated now, he calls this chronological snobbery. And actually, history tells us, if you look back at the culture at that time, no one at that time would have conceived, or they just would have thought the resurrection was inconceivable and impossible. The Mediterranean world in which we see the New Testament would have viewed it as impossible. And reason being, this Greek-Roman world we see in the New Testament, they considered the spiritual, they considered the soul as good, as positive. And they considered the physical body, the physical material world, as weak and bad. So a gospel message that says Jesus has risen again in a physical resurrection, for them that was not only impossible, it was completely undesirable. They didn't want that. Their goal was to get rid of the physical body forever, not to have a risen physical body forever. And so in Jewish thinking or Gentile thinking, the idea of an individual resurrection in the middle of a sinful world was just inconceivable. So let's not fall for this chronological snobbery ourselves. The reasons are probably different, but the people of the time of the Bible would have considered the bodily resurrection to be just as impossible as our day and age as well. And there's so many other bits of evidence that we could look at now, but for sake of time, we won't. But just perhaps if you can get it up on the screen, Sam, just some books that I recommend. If you wanted to look at this subject more, or if you wanted to recommend books to some family members or friends. So you've got The Reason for God by Tim Keller. More of an academic book, I guess, The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. A Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, Richard Balcombe. And then perhaps a personal favourite, Magnificent Obsession by David Robinson as well. But there's many, many more out there, and you can speak to me afterwards. But what's sure, what happened that first Easter Sunday, what took place dramatically changed the lives of the Jesus followers and thousands of others in the days that follows, and now the world as we know it. And virtually all the apostles, virtually all the early church leaders died for their faith. And the way that they died, it would have been hard to believe that kind of sacrifice would have been done for a hoax or a lie. And it's really not enough for the skeptic, and maybe you are a skeptic here today, to dismiss the resurrection by just saying, it cannot happen. It's not true. It's not enough to simply say that. Skeptics also need to answer, you need to answer, why did Christianity emerge so rapidly and with such power? How do you answer that? What changed these people's worldview literally overnight? How do you account for hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection who lived for decades afterwards and maintained that testimony that Jesus rose from the dead and never recanted, never denied it, and eventually gave their lives for that testimony? How do you answer that? And one of the books I mentioned there, Timothy Keller, he says, the history of the claim of the resurrection is much more attested and investigated than most other ancient historical events that we take for granted. And so, if you're willing to do the work, you will see the evidence of the resurrection. The problem is, however, a lot of people are afraid to, because you're not sure what you will find, because it might mean your life needs to change. But that's the history. This is what took place. But, okay, this is the history, but why does it matter for us today? That's our second point. Resurrection. Why does all that history we've looked at, why does it matter? Resurrection, why does it matter? And so, if the resurrection, if it's true, like the evidence suggests, what does this mean for us? What does it especially mean for Christians today? Let's go back to Cameron Cole's story. There's a little boy who passed away 3 years old, the same age as my little boy, Osham. Do you remember Cameron Cole's first words when his son passed? He said, "Christ is risen from the dead. God is good. This doesn't change that fact." The resurrection changes everything, even in the midst of your worst. 1 Corinthians 15:14. "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." Verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If your faith doesn't include a resurrection, if your faith is not based on the truth of God's word here, then your faith will amount to nothing on the day you experience your worst. If your faith does not give you a resurrection, it will only offer the same level of comfort as Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. The entire Christian faith lives and dies on an empty tomb. So many times, if people want to try and overhaul Christianity, and if you want to try and overhaul Christianity, in that sense, don't start with evolution and science. Don't make philosophical arguments. Don't critique the moral and ethical positions of Christianity. Disprove the resurrection and the Christian faith will crumble. No one's been able to do that yet. But actually, as we looked at in our last point, if the resurrection's true, if it's real, I know my life as a Christian. Whenever I've doubts, when I fall and I have struggles, if I ever think my Christian faith is just a convenient way for me to deal with my failures and my struggles in life, or just in a way to cope, if I'm ever tempted to think that, what I need to do is go back to an empty tomb and see what I believe in the midst of my struggles is not just wishful thinking, but this is real, this is true, and this has actually happened, and I am actually saved. That tomb was empty, so I do not need to be. And the resurrection shows that the Christian faith is not just full of wishful thinking or nice ideas. The resurrection shows us the reality that you can stand at the graveside of a loved one and say, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" God has set eternity on the heart of every single person in this room and every single person we know. No matter how much you might try and deny that or squash that feeling down, every person on the planet knows that death is not the end. The reality is, there is a heaven, there is a hell after death. And so the biggest question of all is there someone who has come into our world and has conquered death? And is that way to conquer death also available to you and me so we can go to heaven? And we know the answer. This is what Easter shows us. The only way to conquer death and escape that eternity in hell is Jesus. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Do you believe that? The only reason we are able to stand at the graveside of that loved one and have any kind of hope is because there's another tomb that was empty. It's only because of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection that you can have any hope in the midst of your worst circumstances. Again, think about that first Easter for a second, that first Easter morning. It didn't seem there was any hope. Again, Mary goes to pay her respects to her dead teacher. Some other women are on the way to embalm his body because, well, he's dead. Disciples are miles away. Everyone begins that first Easter in disbelief, unbelief. That first Easter, no one really got it, did they? It's all a mix of confusion at the very beginning. But then we look later on, and when they got it, when they did understand it, what happened? Their world changed. Their lives changed forever. Is that true with you? Have you got it? Have you understood what Easter is about? Do you understand this morning what other believers here are celebrating? And if you do understand it, you cannot sit on the fence. If this is true, this has to change the life of every single person here. Every single one of us, we're powerless. And we know this to be true when we think about it. We're powerless to face our sin. We're powerless to face death. and do anything about it. Naturally, left to ourselves, you and I, we are heading for hell. But then Jesus comes and says, John 14, verse 19, because I live, that's true today, you also will live. Because Jesus has experienced death, because he has conquered it, because he has gone through the other side of it, because he lives, if you trust him, you will live. Death will not be the last word for you. The wonderful truth is that Jesus didn't, we think about Good Friday, and rightly we think, we see the cross and we say, Jesus died for me. But also look at the empty tomb and say, Jesus rose for me. And because he was raised, I will be raised. The only one, isn't it wonderful to think, that first Easter Sunday, you don't see Jesus in the tomb, he has risen. And isn't it wonderful to think that one who's defeated death is someone who knows you by name this morning. And if you trust him, everything he has done it for you. This is what Easter gives us. You and I will face the grave. But the wonderful thing is, we might know the facts about Good Friday. We might know the facts of the resurrection like we've seen today. You might know the facts, but the best fact of all is he has done it for you, if you trust him. This wasn't just life-changing news for Mary weeping by the graveside that Easter morning. It wasn't just life-changing news for the disciples and the apostles. This can be life-changing news for you today. As mentioned, sooner or later, each of us will fall asleep and pass. We can't defeat it. Death is bigger and stronger than us. Sin is bigger and stronger than us. But sin and death is not bigger and stronger than Jesus. Can you say for yourself this morning, Jesus died for me, Jesus rose for me, and because he lives, death will not have the last words? Can you say that this morning? I'll say one more thing from this book. Cameron and his wife were on their way to the hospital to say their final goodbyes to their little boy. And then Cameron writes this in his book. He says this: for 10 minutes, I held, caressed, and kissed my sweet little boy's body. I told him how much I loved him and what a special boy he was. I ran my fingers through his soft, thick hair, weeping on my knees on that frigid floor by the bed. I told my son goodbye. Then it was as if the Lord came up from behind me, placed his hands under my shoulders, and lifted me from the ground. Amid my despair, a rush of the Spirit struck through my heart, and I felt an unrehearsed utterance coming from my mouth. With my hand on my little boy's chest, I declared to the doctors and nurses in the room, if Christ isn't risen, then I'm completely messed up right now. I have no hope. I'm finished. But you know what? Christ is risen from the dead. It is true. This little boy is in heaven and I will see him again. This situation utterly sucks, but I'm going to make it. Because Christ really is risen. God really is good. I have hope. If you haven't done this morning, look to Jesus. He's the only hope in life and death. Cry out to him today for forgiveness. Ask Jesus to save you this morning. Ask Jesus to give you a new heart this morning. And can I plead with you, do that this morning. Don't put it off anymore. The clock is ticking. Don't bank on coming back next week and hearing the gospel again. There might not be another Sunday for you. And so just as you are, with all your sin, just where you are, whether you're in the building or listening online, give up your rebellion and rejection. Face the facts like we've looked at this morning. This is true. You and I, we're an awful sinner, but Christ is an almighty Saviour. And so Paul writes, today is the day of salvation. I pray that will be the case for you today. Turn to Jesus, and because he lives, death will not be the last word. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. Amen. So we sing about that death, that forgiveness for you and me, but also how Christ has conquered the grave as well. We're going to sing Man of Sorrows, or the Rugged Cross, My Salvation. And then I'm going to hand over to Tim to take a time of prayer.